So, kind of review questions. How many miracles did John include in his gospel? All right, seven. Good. And what was John's purpose in recording these miracles? Talked about that a little bit last week. All right, so that we will believe. And you can go ahead and go to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. We'll kind of start there. It was interesting. Pastor made a comment this morning about seeing the big picture, not just studying little sections of verses, or as you study little sections of verses, keeping the big picture in mind as well. And I know we've been in John forever, and one of the things that I did this week was try to give you that bigger picture of the Gospel of John and kind of try to wrap it together here. So the seven miracles, remember turning water into wine was his first miracle, the healing of the nobleman's son. Then we have the healing of the lame man at the sheep gate. At the pool there, the feeding of the 5,000, which was followed by walking on the water. Then the healing of the man that was born blind, and then raising of Lazarus. So those were the seven that John chose to include. So we're talking about believe and have life from John 20, 30, 31. And again, those verses say, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All right, so, you know, John's really trying to sum up the whole purpose of his book. And, you know, and everything that he's included here is to give us the evidence, give us the proof, give us the knowledge, give us the facts, whatever word you want to put there. But he wants us to have the evidence that we need to believe in the name of Jesus. So let's go all the way back to John chapter 1. All right. And we're kind of work our way through. John uses his miracles or his record of the miracles to show the spiritual meaning and to show this idea of believing. And his goal was to show Jesus as the Logos. You know, in the beginning was the Word. And, you know, it's how he starts it. And in verse 7, right off, you know, he says, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Why did John come? Why is John starting with John the Baptist? That all might believe through him. So right at the beginning, so he's kind of sandwiching now everything. He starts off with so that everybody can believe. And now he's kind of summing up at the end of the book. I've written all of this so that you can believe in Jesus Christ and know that he is the Son of God. So everything in between the two bookends is there for us to know that we can believe, to know that what John has recorded is true and is right. So we talked a little bit last week about water into wine. So if you start even in John 1, and this is kind of what I did this week. I just worked all the way through the book of John, and I wrote in the margin of my Bible everywhere where it talked about believing or not believing, believing, not believing. Because as we read, as you go through, John makes a point all throughout the book. These believed, these did not believe. These believed, these did not believe. And we see it over and over and over again. So in verse 12, you know, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So again, the kind of the same thing, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we will be children of God as well. So then as we continue through, you know, I'm just going page by page. We get to chapter 2. All right. And what happens in chapter 2? We talked about it a little bit last week. All right. We have the wedding feast at Cana. And what's the issue there? All right, they ran out of wine. So who steps in to give some direction? All right, Mary, the mother of Jesus, steps in and she tells the servants, whatever he says, do it. And then there's a little discussion there. And then Jesus tells them what to do. They do it. And what's the outcome? All right. The water becomes wine. And it was better than the what they started with. Okay, so all of this is happening. And then it says in verse 11, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. All right, so then he continues. He goes immediately to the, well, I shouldn't say that. John next records cleansing the temple. And what's interesting is if you read in the other Gospels, this happens later. So either Jesus did it twice, or John moves it up and records it here because it's kind of it's in his mind, it fits better in what he's trying to show us here. So we see then in chapter 2, verse 22, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said about tearing down he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. So he says, you know, his disciples remembered and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Then we get into chapter 3. And chapter 3 is Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. All right, and that's a big chapter, isn't it? A lot of truth there. So, you know, here's Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, thinks he knows it all, comes to Jesus by night because he's afraid to during the day, and says, you know, what do I need to do? How can I, what's going on here? You know, he said, we know you're a teacher. We know that, you know, you say you're from God, but, you know, what else do we need here? And Jesus tells him, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus, of course, is like, well, what does that mean? You know, how can I do that? You know, that's impossible. And so Jesus says to him down in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then we get down to verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So we have this believe, not believe. If you believe, you have life. If you don't believe, you don't have life. You're condemned. So the comparison there, the contrast there. Yes, probably in verse 12, he said, if I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He's either referring to that or he's just saying, you can't really understand spiritual things until you've been born from above. But I would say, yes, he is also kind of referring to the fact that, you know, I've been in heaven. You know, I came from God. So, you know, the things that I'm telling you are true because you've never been there and no one on earth has been there and returned. But I was there and I've come back, or I was there and I'm here now. So I, you know, what I'm saying, what I'm speaking to you is truth. And so you need to listen to that. All right. So then chapter 3, chapter 4, we see Jesus, the woman at Samaria, where, you know, they talk about the water, and, you know, it's interesting at the end, towards the end of that, verse 39 of chapter 4, it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. And they said, it's not because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And what I'm trying to show you is that, you know, even not just the miracles, but all this narrative that John is giving us, They're building off of the miracles, but the point within them is still, and maybe not every single one, but the point that we see in these is the idea that we must believe in Jesus. And then the application that comes from that. So then we get to the healing of the nobleman's son in verse 46. All right. So what do you see in this miracle? It's kind of a shorter one, 46 through the end of the chapter. So I've kind of hopefully I've described a little bit of what I'd like to do with these last six miracles here. So what do you see in this miracle? All right. So he did it from a distance. He didn't even have to go personally there. He was able to just tell the man, you know, your son lives. You can go home now. All right. What was something else unique about the centurion's son? Or the miracle. All right. So we have Jesus healing a Gentile, not just a Jew. You know, so he's kind of crossing over now. And, you know, and again, we see that all throughout. You know, we just looked at the woman at Samaria. You know, she was the half-breed. You know, they were hated by the Jews. You know, the disciples are like, "What, Jesus, why are you talking to this woman? You know, don't you know she's a Samaritan?" And he's like, "Yeah, I do." You're right. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Right. You know, not only was she outcast from the Jews, but she was an outcast of the Samaritans too. Right. Okay. For the nobleman. We're back on that. Yes. Yes. Good. All right. So we see in verse 50, it says the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And then down to verse 53, the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. And this was the second sign Jesus did. So we see this idea of believing. And now that the belief isn't for Jews only, it's also for Gentiles. All right, you see anything else there?
Contrast to Thomas.
All right.
I believe right away just from the word.
Okay. Okay, good. So, you know, kind of reading the whole story and looking back, we have a contrast between this Gentile man that believes with just not knowing, then to Thomas, who's been with Jesus for 3.5 years, knows him very well, and yet he says, "I won't believe unless I actually put my finger in his hands and in his side." Good, Luke. Anything else? All right, I think we covered that. All right, then let's keep working so we get to chapter 5 with the healing at the pool on the Sabbath. All right, so kind of 5:1-17. All right, what do you see in this one? Okay. There was many different illnesses there, blind, lame, paralyzed. Look in verse 5. So anything jump out at you in verse 5. With all the people that were there that had illnesses, how many did Jesus choose?
Just one.
Just one. I mean, think about that. You know, was this guy any special than the rest? You know, all of them were there. You know, it just says one man was there who had been an invalid. And when Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man said, "What?" You know, he said, "I don't have anybody to put me into the pool." And Jesus says to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. You know, so did the man believe? Yes. I mean, otherwise he wouldn't have gotten up. You know, and so what do we see in that? Anybody tracking with me here? Okay.
It seems like there's tradition or procedure rule that is allowing these people to heal from this pool. But because Jesus is the Son of God, he's obviously greater than that system. You know, so he can just heal them right there on the spot.
Okay, good.
It shows that he's, you know, his kingship over everything kind of high.
Right. Yeah. And there's some. Nobody really knows what's going on with the angel coming down and doing that. Remember when we went through that, back when we studied through this, there wasn't a great answer for it. But setting that aside, you know, Jesus has control. He can heal whenever he wants to. You know, so for me, I think what John's trying to bring out, what we need to see here, is that one man was elected out of all of them there. Jesus chose one man to heal. Jesus sought him out. Jesus saw him. You know, Jesus saw him among all the people lying there. And he knew how long he'd been there. You know, he knew what he was going to do. And the man believed the word of Jesus when Jesus said, "Get up and go home, take up your bed and go home." The man believed him. You know, and John continues to teach that Jesus is equal with God, that Jesus had the authority from God. With that, we see that in verse 18, the Jews are all stirred up about him breaking the Sabbath. And it says, you know, he even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. And then John goes through this narrative of Jesus trying to prove his authority as the Son of God. And then the witnesses that he says, you know, he said, you know, "I have three witnesses." Then we get down to the end of chapter 5, verse 44. "How can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Verse 47, "If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So referring to Moses. All right. So we have this idea that they aren't believing. They're not believing. All right. Chapter 6. Yep. True, yeah.
Because we're all going to rely on the physical afflictions. Mm-hmm. We can't just wait on Jesus to heal us.
Right.
But we can believe in him and know that we will be healed ultimately. You know, one day.
Right, good. Good thought, Everett. Yep, Chris.
It's almost a correlation to the shepherd leaving the 99 sheep searching for one as well.
Okay.
Something that popped in my mind.
All right. Good, Chris. Yep, leaving the 99 to go search out the one and bring him back. Yes. Okay.
It may mean that he was the strongest example of somebody that healed, seeing that Jesus says him later, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." There might be some reason he's saying that to him. So it could have been the most powerful example of anybody there.
Okay.
Living in sin, and he had his
permission. Okay. All right, good. Okay, good. All right, so the potential that he actually went out as a witness and led others to Christ or pointed others to Christ. Right. Yeah. Right. Good. Good. Any other thoughts on that one? All right. Okay, good. You know, Jesus will reach out to the worst, those that are in the worst shape and can't do anything for themselves. Good. Good. Anybody else have a thought? All right. Chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000. This one's a little more, maybe a little not quite as clear about the believing part. But what is something, you know, we do see in verse 14, it says, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. So I think there it doesn't say they believe, but they at least were stating that this is the prophet that was prophesied from the Old Testament, and that they considered him anyway. I think maybe if we stretch it just a little, we could say they believed at that point, because then it says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew to the mountain. So there was some belief there. But what else do we see in the story of the feeding of the 5,000? I can give you a little hint too. I know we have walking on the water is kind of right in the middle, and then we come back to Jesus talking to his disciples more about the bread scenario. So he kind of expounds upon it a little bit more in verses 22 down through 40-ish, somewhere in there. Okay, so the correlation between the manna, you know, where the Israelites were given manna in the wilderness. Now Jesus is multiplying the bread and giving them food to eat, trying to pull that forward to show that sign that he is the prophet from the Old Testament. What else? Thinking about the food portion. And then what Jesus says to the disciples afterwards, when they were kind of having an issue. Okay, so physically they were all satisfied. Good. They ate till they couldn't fit anything else in their mouth, so it was like a Thanksgiving meal for them. What did Jesus get on them for afterwards? Might be in one of the other Gospels, but anybody remember? Right. You know, because later, you know, Jesus is talking to them after the feeding of the 5,000, you know, and he says, you know, beware of the food of the Pharisees and whatever. And, you know, they're thinking literal food kind of thing. And they're like, well, man, you know, like, what's he talking about? And all. You know, and then Jesus finally says to him, he says, you know, I'm not talking about physical food. I'm talking about spiritual food. You know, and then he says to them in verse 29, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never, or 39, 38. My eyes are getting bad with this, well, this Bible. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. So I think, you know, in this part of this, we see the contrast between physical food and spiritual food. You know, I think John's trying to bring out to us the idea that the spiritual food is more important than the physical. Okay, what was it that, what did Jesus do when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? When he was hungry. Let me go to that one then. You know, when he was hungry and, you know, the devil was saying, you know, hey, just make these stones bread. You know, right, he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, and every time he was tempted, what did Jesus respond with? Scripture. He continually went back to the Scripture, which is our spiritual food. You know, we've got to ingest the Spirit, the Word of God. It has to become a part of us. And, you know, we see in John, you know, he says, if you believe me, then you'll do the words that I've said to you. So again, John's tying together the words of Christ, the word of God, with the belief. And it's those who believe in Christ, those that are his disciples, are the ones that are going to believe his word and do what they've been told. So the feeding of the 5,000, I think the spiritual food is needed more than physical food. We're sustained by the physical food that we receive. We're not going to make it as his disciples if we don't spend time in the Word of God, if we don't get that spiritual nourishment and strength from him. And then he follows that account with walking on the water. And we, you know, I know John just kind of sticks it in there a little bit. But again, it says, it is I, do not be afraid. In verse 20, it says, then they were glad to take him into the boat. All right, so did they believe that it was him? Yeah, otherwise they wouldn't have had him get in the ship with the boat with them. All right, and at first they were pretty scared, and you know, the other way they were frightened. They thought it was a ghost, an apparition. They wasn't sure what it was, but they believed and they let him get in the boat. So we see, as some of these other ones again, that Christ has power over the creation because he is the creator and did that. As well. All right, the blind man from birth. The end of chapter 6, we see those not believing. Chapter 7, you know, Jesus is at the Feast of the Booths. You know, and again, there, you know, can this be the Christ? And there's this discrepancy. Some are saying, well, you know, he's, look at everything he's doing. Others are saying, no. They're kind of going back and forth. But again, we're building off the feeding of the 5,000, walking on the water. John's continuing this idea where people are having to be brought to a decision. Is Jesus the Christ or is he not the Christ? So this whole point of the Feast of the Booths is, again, you know, is he or is he not the Messiah? You know, down verse 25 of chapter 7, some of the people said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? You know, isn't this the guy that's claiming to be the Messiah? You know, and back and forth. Then we get Jesus on the last day, verse 37. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So the belief there. Then we, again, there's division among the people. Beginning of chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, which, again, we discussed that back, you know, whether a lot of manuscripts don't have that in, and we discussed that. But then we go straight into Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. You know, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then, you know, again, in chapter 8, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he. Verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Down towards the end of chapter 8, verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? You know, if not, if I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? All right, so then we get to chapter 9, the man born blind. All right, what's interesting with this miracle, this narrative? I don't like to use the word story, but narrative. Right. The very first thing they said when they saw someone ill was, all right, you know, God, who's, or Jesus, who sinned? you know, him or his parents. You know, somebody had to cause this, you know, because otherwise, you know, everybody's born healthy and strong and great unless there's sin somewhere. You know, it was the mindset. So they're immediately, they go to, you know, somebody had to sin. And what's Jesus's response? Right. He says, you know, it wasn't sin that caused this. He said he was born blind so that the work of God might be displayed in him. You know, he was made just like he was so that I could come and heal him today. And so that you could see that. You know, which, man, that'd be a whole sermon of its own, isn't it? You know, and then he says again, I am the light of the world. So then he, what does he say to the man that was born blind? Or what does he do to him? Verse, what, 6, 7? Right, he makes mud. He spits on the ground. Spits in the, you know, on the ground, makes some mud, sticks it on his eyes, and then he says, you know, go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. You know, what story does that remind you of? Similar to the Old Testament? A little bit. Yeah, the Naaman, right?
Yeah.
You know, hey, go wash in the dirty river, you know, 7 times. And, you know, he's going, dude, man, you know, there's a lot of really nice rivers over here I could wash in. Why do you tell me to go in that one? You know, again, it was a thing of humility. Humble yourself. You know, in order to believe, there's got to be humility. But what does the man do? He went, which means that he believed. You know, when Jesus said it, he believed it. You know, he said, okay, I'll go do it. I'll go wash. And he was healed. So then, you know, then we have the whole outpouring after that of the Pharisees. But it's interesting because when we get down to the end of chapter 9, you know, Jesus comes to him, finds him again. It's interesting. Jesus goes out of his way to find him. And in verse 35, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man answers. And he says, well, who is he that I can believe in him? Jesus said, you've seen him and it's he who is speaking to you. And then what does he say? Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus, you know, accepted that worship. And realize at that point, the man believed in him. All right. So we got a couple left, but one left? Is that the blind man? Yep. The raising of Lazarus. I'll let you study that one on your own. That one's a little easier. We see that all over, with Mary and Martha, knowing that, you know, Jesus says continually, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, he who believes in me or believe in me. So many of them did. Many of the Jews believed in him after that. Then they, because so many were believing, they were trying to kill Jesus and Lazarus both. And then there's the plot to kill them. And just kind of just, you know, again, I would just encourage you kind of just go through the rest of John, looking for believe or believed, or not believe, and just, again, see the big picture of John's gospel. It's all about pointing people to Jesus as the Son of God so that they can believe in him. Would someone like to close us in prayer this morning? All right, Luke.
Father, thank you for this day and this class. We are so grateful for the ability to look back at your word and see the ways in which we must follow you. We pray that you would make us more like believers, time spent in your word, time spent in your people, and time spent in your presence, Lord. That we will meditate on these things day and night, and that will make us strong and courageous for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.